thou worthy of all the praise and honor and glory. Glory to God. Are you glad for what God's doing in your life? What a glorious day to be a part of the kingdom of God. I'm just kind of amazed at the extent of what God is doing in the earth. I recently sat in a meeting talking about the explosion of the Pentecostal experience on a worldwide scale. It's running 7 to 10% all over the world, depending on the nations, with the exception of Europe and the United States. Europe is dead flat, and the United States is experiencing very little real revival. There's a lot of shuffling around going on, but very little. Where you find an abundance of physical comfort, you find very little hunger for God. But I believe it's the will of God for us to have the blessing of God and walk in the blessing of God and still experience revival. But to give you an idea, the president of Ethiopia today is a oneness Pentecostal. The president of Liberia is a member of a oneness Pentecostal church. There are multiplied thousands of people in Africa alone that are going down in the water in Jesus' name. In countries like Ethiopia, in Kenya, and in the Congo, and in Zimbabwe. And it's an amazing thing that's happening. These are usually spirit-filled congregations that are coming into the knowledge of the name of Jesus. And they're requesting to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And sometimes it's something as simple as a gentleman by the name of Benny that prayed through in a church in Missouri, a little town of 1,200 people and a little church of about this size. And they prayed this young man through and baptized him in Jesus' name. And he said, my pastor needs to hear about this. And they brought his pastor over from Kenya. And he came over and he heard the word and he was baptized. He said, my bishops need to hear about this. They went back, and in the last 10 years, 10,000 people have gone down in the water in Jesus' name. It's an amazing thing what God can do. It's an amazing thing that's happening in the earth today. Praise God. There is widespread revival breaking out all over the world. And I believe it's still the will of God to have revival in the United States. And we are expressly concerned with the city of Birmingham. I believe Birmingham's greatest revival is yet to take place. And that God's going to uncork something here. We're looking forward to Brother Prado coming and being with us for all the Sundays in March. And on these, it's kind of neat on these new handouts, new flyers. There's a QR code, and if you pull it up, you get your website. On the English side, you get the English website, and on the Spanish side, you get the Spanish website. Makes good sense, huh? And then in about a month, we're going to get QR codes on these flyers and on other handouts that have testimonials associated with them. Sister Amber has been working with Sister Chrissy's sister, Allie, and they've got a series of videos that are almost ready to go now, and those products are going to be in our hand here sometime in the next month. Appreciate the media team, the good work they're doing, and the promotional team, and Amber especially. What a wonderful blessing she's been since she's been home, but we want to hurry up and get her out of here, get her back to Guatemala, and everybody say amen. Well, let me shut up and let's read some scripture. How about that? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. Turn to your neighbor. Tell him you look really good in church today. Praise God. Ephesians 6 and 16. Everyone say, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench. You shall be able to quench most of the fiery darts, all the fiery darts of the wicked one. It's a promise from the Word of God. Paul is teaching us about the armor of God. As you're seated this morning, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, and we magnify you, and we thank you for the privilege to handle your word in this house today. Praise God. Now, we've been working on this, and we're coming through the armor of God. Thus far, we've talked about having your loins girded with the truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. But when you open up an area as broad as faith, we will barely scratch the surface, but we can't get to it all in one service. So we're taking our time here. The shield of faith, then, the apostle says, is what you use to put out all of the fiery temptations that the enemy is going to bring against your life. When he tells you you can't, faith says you can. When he tells you it's not going to be the way God said, faith said it is going to be the way God. It's an attitudinal thing. It's a thing where faith becomes a part of your attitude and a part of your fiber, and it rises up in you, and you stand strong against the temptation of the enemy. And so we're making our way through the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, because Hebrews 11 is God's hall of fame of faith. Praise God. Faith is a mindset. It's an attitude. It's your worldview, and it won't tolerate a voice other than the voice of God. Someone said amen. It won't entertain a contrary voice. Faith puts out the fiery darts of the wicked one. And we've talked about this for several services. We'll just pick right up in chapter 3 without any, in verse 3 without any review. Chapter 11 of Hebrews and verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Now, you understand that God in the beginning spoke, and everything that you see and experience in the natural universe was created by the word of God. Obviously, there's a lot about that we don't understand, the mechanics of it, the dynamics of it. We just know and believe it by faith. Everybody say, by faith. We know that is actually true, that the things which are seen, everything that you relate to in your natural world, were not made of things which do appear. And so all of the natural world emerged out of the spirit world. And so the stuff that you see around you was not made of something that is in this arena of natural expression, but rather everything around you came forth out of spirit. That's why all your answers are going to be spiritual answers, and all of the root questions and most important things in your life, the primary things, are always going to be spiritual, because everything came forth out of spirit. Ultimately, God is spirit. And so as we're working on this, we believe in the spiritual. We believe, and there are a lot of people that don't believe in spiritual things, but I always like to ask them, do you believe in love? Well, they do. And love is a spiritual thing. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Love is a powerful thing. And the world's idea of love is not love at all. It's some sort of a modernistic romanticism that is capable of destroying your life. But real love is not what you say and not what you feel, but real love is what you do. For God so loved that he gave. He came down out of heaven and robed himself in flesh and gave himself as a sacrifice for us. Praise God. When the research was going on in the last century about quantum physics, the researchers themselves got into some areas that they labeled as spooky or strange or unearthly. And what they found out was, like, the very tiniest of the atomic particles that they have been able to investigate and to work studies on, they found out that those particles are sometimes matter and sometimes energy or sometimes light. And they found out that those particles are responsive to the perception of the investigator. If you're studying them to be particles, then they are particles. If you're studying them to be energy or light, then they are energy or light. But there's something about will that has an impact on those basic building blocks of all physical matter. Well, now that makes sense, because God in spirit wills them, speaks to them, tells them what to do, and they do. And he just simply says something like, let there be light. Pow. And there's light. And he created life on the earth, and he created the stars in their places. And all of that came forth out of God and out of his word. Now, atheists don't believe in God, and they don't believe in faith, and they don't believe in the word of God. But I want you to know, atheists operate in faith. Because if you take their primary theorems or their primary positions, like evolution, for example, or the fact that every created thing was not actually created, it just happened. If you ask the question all the way down to the end of their logic, when you get out to the edge of their reason and their logic, they all come to a place where they can't substantiate it with empirical proof. They can't substantiate it with measurable, verifiable proof, which is their position, that everything should be verified like that. But they can't verify it, and at some point they have to just say, well, I just believe it. And that is a statement of faith for the evolutionist, and it's a statement of faith for those who don't believe in creation, that God created everything. They express faith when they say there's nothing, that there was nothing before the creation. And I'm asking, how did it all begin? And they tell me, well, there was a dust storm out there, and somehow there was a spark, and boom, and spark blew up, and all these gases blew up, and then you had planets and stars, and you had the symmetry and the organization of the universe. And then you were the result of an electrical storm in a swamp, and it struck, and something, and Terrell crawled out of the swamp. You know, I want you to just go to a print shop, any printing factory in the country, and set off a keg of dynamite and see if the result is a set of encyclopedias. Let's do an experiment today. Who's got a watch? Oh, brother Dwight's got a watch. Let me have your watch. That's the point. Now, I said, let me have it, and he did. And it's in the eyes and ears of all of these witnesses. It's a very nice watch. Okay. And this is not a creepy quartz watch. This is a real watch. This is a real watch. And this watch, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take this watch and I'm going to disassemble it. I'm going to take the little, have you ever tried to put the little hands back on a watch? You just go buy one. It is, or call Joe Meehan or something. I'm going to take all the springs out and all of the winding mechanism, everything. I'm going to take it out. I'm going to put it in a shoebox. And I want you to shake it. Okay, how long will you shake that until this watch comes out in the form it is right now and it has the right time and the right date and everything on it? How long will you shake it? Why won't it do it? I mean, surely with enough time, the probabilities are there. It has to just kind of all boom and fall into one place and a miraculous thing happens. But that's what they want you to believe. I'm telling you right now, this watch is a lot less complex than you are. It's a whole lot less complex than the universe, than the solar system. The tiny solar system that we live in is one of billions of solar systems, and that is aligned and moves with a greater degree of technical knowledge than this watch moves. And they want me to believe that just happened. That takes a lot of faith. I want to tell you, that takes more faith than I have. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. I don't have enough faith to think that the universe just started. I want you to think about any little babies in the house. Here's a little baby right here. You tell me. Tell me now. You've just been handling these babies for a few years now. But you tell me, are those little babies just some cosmic accident? Did they just happen? Poof. They just develop? No. We know enough about it all to see that little hand and the wiring in there and the vascular system and the neurology involved in there. And, get Brother Bert to do you a seminar on eyeballs at some point. how fantastic your eyeball is and how it operates and how it could not have evolved, how it's an amazing thing. I want you to know that when God made Adam fully formed. He didn't make an amoeba that swam up out of a swamp somewhere and begin to build on itself with millions of years. I'm just telling you today, faith, by faith, we know that the worlds were made of things that do not appear. Everything around you came emerging out of the Spirit, and that's where God lives. Faith is a receiving and an embracing and an accepting of the fact that I may not understand it, but I know what the Word of God has said. By the Word of God, we know that these things took place. Well, praise God. That's what faith does. I want you to know you need to shrug off your academic education. You need to shrug off everything except the nuts and bolts of what makes you effective at your work. But when you get into the humanity side of their instruction, all they're doing is leading you away from your faith, leading you away from the Word of God, trying to tell you that you came crawling up out of a bog somewhere, that you're the descendant of a monkey. I want you to know, we believe that there's a God in the heavens and that He spoke His Word into existence and everything around us. Now, we choose to walk in faith, but it's not a stupid faith. It's an intelligent faith. Now, it's true. We don't just pull this down out of the air. We didn't just wander into it. We believe what we believe because of the supernatural demonstration of the Word of God. I just want to collect some anecdotal data here today. Is there anybody here that you know you've experienced a miracle by the hand of God? You know that God has healed you, raised you, delivered you. You know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. This is not something we can weigh and measure. This is not something that is a part of an academic study. This is purely anecdotal. But I want you to know this anecdotal evidence is all over the world, and it stretches across the bands of time. When Jesus appeared to his disciples, it is recorded in Acts chapter 1 that he showed himself to them by many infallible proofs for the course of 40 days, and that they saw him in numbers as high as 500 people at one time. They saw the resurrected Christ. Now, I want you to consider this. Every one of those apostles went forth from that meeting and was willing to die for what they said they had encountered. Peter died for the sake of the gospel. John, they tried to kill him. They killed James for the sake of the gospel. And people don't die for what they know to be a lie. They don't do it. They'll lie to you every day of your life. People lie about all kinds of things, but they don't die for lies, and they know it to be a lie. These people went forth. He showed himself to them by many infallible proofs. I want you to know that God has shown himself to us in his word by many infallible proofs. Now, Thomas believed when he was able to touch Jesus. Jesus said, "Here, Thomas, here's my side. Plunge your hand in there. I heard you when you said it. Here, Thomas, here's my nail scars. Plunge your hand in there. I know I heard you when you said you wouldn't believe unless you were able to touch the scars." But he said, "Thomas, you believe because you've seen. But blessed is he that believes and has not seen." We never saw the Christ walking. We never saw him come out of a tomb. We didn't see him with the nail prints in his hands. But we're going to, because when he comes back, the Word of God teaches me that he's still got the nail prints in his hand, and Israel's going to know him for who he is. But I will tell you this, we don't come into this empty-handed or empty-headed. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 64. Deuteronomy 28 is a powerful piece on obedience to the Word of God. The first third of that chapter is about all the blessings of God that are going to be poured out on His people if they obey His Word. The second part of that, the two-thirds remaining of that chapter, is about all the curses that are going to come on those people if they fail to obey God. Everybody that wants to obey God and embrace the blessing of God, clap your hands unto Him. And everybody who wants to embrace the curse of God and disobey the Word of God, you clap your hands. Well, why not? Well, you don't, I'm just want to tell you now, you may say that now, but it has been the history of humanity that they always embrace the curse. Because it takes energy, proactivity, acts of will, and acts of purpose to embrace the promise of God and to embrace the blessing of God. But really, it's as simple as obeying what God has said in his word. There's a blessing in the house this morning if you'll obey the word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, we're still talking about faith, the fact that we know that everything was made by the word of God. But I want to show you why we believe this. We have a faith that is an intelligent faith. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 64. Now, Moses got this word from God nearly 1,500 years before Christ. He got this word 1,500 years before Jesus. And look at what he says about what will happen to Israel. And the Lord shall scatter you among all people from the one end of the earth even unto the other. And there shalt thou serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And do you know what you can do today? You can spend the next 50 years, you can spend the next lifetime circumventing the globe. And in every country you go to, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find synagogues. You're going to find Jewish cemeteries. You're going to find stars of David. If you visit Normandy and walk through the gravestones of our soldiers that died at the invasion of France, the time that we invaded during World War II, you're going to find crosses for Christians, but you're going to find stars of David there, because not only were those Jews Americans, but they were in the military. They were in the armed forces. You can stay in a hotel in Sevilla, Spain, that is a former place of lodging for Jews there. You can visit Jewish synagogues in every major city in the world. How is that? They were scattered, just like the word of God said, from 1,500 years before Jesus. Now, that's not an easy thing to do, because they're still there. They're still Jews, American Jews and Mexican Jews and Polish Jews and Russian Jews and German Jews. How did they get there? How did they stay? Because you know what the condition of humanity is when it's sent off into a different culture. It assimilates into that culture. It doesn't take long till they know the nuance, they know the language, they have the culture, and that people group disappears into the dominant present culture. That never happened with the Jews. They assimilated to some degree, but they were always Jews. God kept them. One of the greatest miracles is not so much that he scattered them. That in itself is a miracle. It is a miracle because he said it a long season of time before he ever scattered them. But he kept them all over the world. And when it came time for them to come back and be in the land of Abraham and be in the land of Israel, they came back as Jews from every nation on the face of the earth. He said, I'm going to scatter you all over the world. He said that 1,500 years before Jesus. And in 3,500 years, they were not swallowed up by the world and they didn't disappear. There are people groups that have totally disappeared off the face of the earth. But the Jews have never, and they never will, because they're the people of the book and they're the people of God. They were regathered by God. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 11, verses 10 through 12. Are you okay this morning? Isaiah chapter 11, verses 10 through 12. And in verse 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. I don't have time to do a full-blown exposition on this. I'm just going to explain it to you as we go. If you have questions, catch me about it later, or let's do a home Bible study. You would love that. There, in that day, he said, there shall be a root of Jesse. The root of Jesse is God. David is, the Bible said that Jesus is the root and the offspring of David, and Jesse is David's daddy. The root of Jesse is God. And he said he shall stand for an ensign, or a sign, a signal, a flag, something to be seen of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek. This incarnation of God on the earth is a sign to the whole world. It's talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. And to him shall the Gentiles seek. That's talking about the Gentile church. How many Jews do we have in the house this morning? How many Gentiles do we have in the house this morning? That you were talked about in the scripture from thousands of years ago. God prophesied that he was going to open up the door, not to Jews only, but also to Gentiles. And I'm glad he opened up the door for us. And I'm glad we're a part. So, but the to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. The rest that is spoken of here is the Holy Ghost. This is a time stamp. It's talking about the day of Jesus, the time of the Gentile church, and the time of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. You have to know your way around the Word of God to get there. But in that day, verse 11, we're in Isaiah 11 and verse 11. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again. How many times? The second time, God's going to stretch forth his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. Where are they? They're scattered all over the world. By the time you get down to Isaiah, which is like 700 years before Jesus, the Jews have already disobeyed the word of God. And in the time of Isaiah's ministry, they're about to be scattered all over the world for the very first time. But they're not going to be scattered only once. They're going to be scattered twice. He's going to stretch forth his hand the second time in the day of Christ, in the day of the Gentile church, in the day of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Do you know there's more people on the earth right now with the Holy Ghost than ever before in all of recorded history? Do you know we're getting close to the point where there's going to be a billion people on the earth that are speaking in other tongues? That is amazing. And you know what the next shoe to drop is going to be? As they get in prayer and as they get in the Word of God, they're going to see Jesus as the mighty God in Christ, and they're going to want to go down in the water in Jesus' name. It's happening already all over the world. But by the time you get down to Isaiah, which is 700 years before Jesus, he's saying there's going to come a day. He's talking about the church age, our day. He said, I'm going to gather them back from Assyria and from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Hamath, from Shinar, from the islands of the sea. I'm going to gather them from all over the world. I'm going to bring them back. Now, scattering a people is not an easy thing to do. Keeping them as your people where they're scattered, that's a miraculous thing. But bringing them back to the land, that is a miraculous thing. And God says, I'm going to do that. And he's in verse 12, he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah. From where? From the four corners of the earth. This is 700 years before Jesus. And the promise is this. God's going to scatter them twice and God's going to gather them twice. I want you to know this. There has never been a nation in the history of the earth that has been scattered all over the world, that has been displaced out of their homeland and ever came back to reestablish their culture and their nation and their people group again. This has never happened anywhere in the earth in any time in history. And God said, before it happens the first time, he says, I'm going to do it twice. I'm going to do it twice, and I'm going to do it with this people. Now, today, how many of you know that Israel is back in the land? How many of you have read the newspaper and you understand that Israel's about to bomb Iran and that we're at the place where Israel, we're nearly down to the time where Armageddon's going to come to pass. And you know what your Bible says about our day in Ezekiel chapter 38, the word of God says that in the day of that we call Armageddon or in the last great battle when the Lord returns, it lines up some nations that are going to come against Israel. You know who they are biblically? They are Russia, Iran, Ethiopia, Libya, and Turkey. That's an incredible thing. Now that's Ezekiel. That's 3,000 years ago. And you know who's lining up against Israel right now? Notably, Russia and Iran. And Libya is a Russian satellite. If they come after you, they drive Russian tanks and they fly Russian MiGs. And Ethiopia is a Marxist government, and they fly Russian MiGs, and they drive Russian tanks. Isn't it amazing that from 3,000 years ago, the Word of God paints a template for the day that we're standing in right now? Now, I'm just going to tell you, this is beyond explanation. This is beyond coincidence. This is beyond anything other than the fact that God sees the end from the beginning, and he writes it in his book so that you can come to him with knowledge and with understanding and walking in an intelligent faith. How do you know God's going to do this? Because he's already done all of that. How do you know? How do you know God's going to sound a trump and raise you from the dead? Well, because look at Israel in the land. He called that from 3,000 years ago, and he was able to pull that off. I'm a whole lot less complicated than a whole nation of Israel. I know what he's going to do because of what he's already done. He has given us the seedbed for faith in his word. If you're glad for the word of God, clap your hands unto him and bless his name. Now, we want to look at Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. Luke 21 and 24, Jesus is standing in Jerusalem after the first scattering and after the first destruction. You understand there are going to be two scatterings and two regatherings. And the first scattering happened just after Isaiah and that Old Testament crowd. And by the time of Jesus, Jerusalem has been rebuilt. It was totally destroyed. The temple has been rebuilt. It was totally destroyed. Jesus is walking with his disciples in Jerusalem, and they're marveling at all of the gold and the ivory and all of the marble and the beautiful city around them. And Jesus says, fellas, not one stone is going to be left on another. This whole place is coming down. And they're shocked, and they begin to ask him, when will this be? And what's the sign of the end of the world, and when are you coming back? And he begins to teach them, and there in the 21st chapter of Luke, in the 24th chapter of Matthew, you get those powerful prophecies about the immediate future of Israel and Jerusalem, and also the end time prophecy that we come to depend on so much. But as he's standing there in that city, he makes a distinct prophecy about our day. Luke chapter 21 and verse 24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. Now that happened 40 years after Jesus, when the Roman Titus came down into Jerusalem and he destroyed that city, burned everything that would burn, plowed it up, sowed it with salt. It was a statement to the whole world that you don't buck the Roman Empire. And so he destroyed the city. It is exactly like Jesus said. He said they're going to fall by the edge of the sword. They're going to be led away captive into all nations. Modern Israel all over the world, modern Judaism all over the world was sent forth by this cataclysm in the time of Titus of Rome and of 40 years after Jesus. They'll be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. Everyone say, Jerusalem shall be controlled by the Gentiles. And from where we're standing, back to where Jesus was standing, the Jews have been controlled by Gentiles almost exclusively and completely from the time of Titus all the way down to where we're standing right now. But today, Jerusalem nor the Jews are controlled by Gentiles anymore. But they came back to the land in 1948, and they defeated all of the Arab nations in 1948. They did it again in 1967. They did it again in 1973, and they are there by the prophetic word of God. It is impossible that they defeated 50 million Arabs in 48 and in 67. It's impossible. Do you know they defeated all the Arab nations in 6 days? We call it the Six-Day War. When has there ever been a war? You can't begin to have a war in 6 days. You can't deliver a troop carrier in 6 days. You can't load up your armaments in 6 days. They defeated all the Arab nations in 6 days. And there were Egyptian officers swimming back to Egypt and crying out and leaving their tanks and leaving their troop carriers and their pilots. And they were all saying the same stories. We are seeing things in the heavens. Some of them came up to a place and they saw Abraham standing there. And they ran away for their lives screaming, Father Abraham, Father, you do with that what you want to do. But I want you to know the hand of God and the angels of God were working with Israel to put them back in the land that God had called them into. He said, I said I would scatter them, but I said I would bring them back. It wasn't the hand of man that scattered them. It was the hand of God. And it wasn't the hand of man that brought them back. It was the hand of God. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. What a good God. What a worthy God and well able. Now, something that you need to take note of is the last line there, until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. What does that mean? Well, it means Israel's back in the land, and Jesus gave us a time stamp here. He said, when the time of the Gentiles is at its end, Israel will be back in the land, and Jerusalem will be controlled by Jews. Jerusalem today is controlled by Jews. What does that mean? It means the time of the Gentiles, or the church age, if you would, is coming to a close. We're at the end of the church age. If you lived 500 years ago, you could not, with any expectation, really expect the Lord to return, because Israel wasn't in the land. Israel back in the land is the cornerstone of all biblical prophecy. They are back in the land right now. Let me tell you, if you ever were going to live for God, you need to do that right now. If you were ever going to engage God in a passionate embrace and have a good, solid experience in God, you need to do that right now. If you ever plan to be a soul winner, you need to do that right now. If you ever plan to be a prayer warrior, you need to do that right now, because we are at the end of church age and we're at the dawning of the millennial, and it is on us right now. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. So here we are, and Israel's back in the land. The nations of, say, Russia and Iran, as told by Ezekiel, they are in place. We are ready for Armageddon. The players are in place. You could do this all day. The point of sale technology is there for the mark of the beast. There, you can pull up, when you go home, pull up Digital Angel or VeriChip, and you can find that you can buy your own personal chip right now with all of your information on it. I have an article in my binder that Brother Dan brought a couple of weeks ago. This guy's already gotten tattooed with technology that can be scanned and read, and all of his life information is on his arms and in his wrists, and the scripture is coming to pass. It is here for us right now. This is an amazing thing. From thousands of years ago, the Word of God has told us what our world would be like, and on the platform of that, we can have understanding of what's coming next. I'll tell you what's coming next. We've got a God that's about to come back and take a church out of the earth. Well, praise God. Praise God. There are prophecies. How many of you believe that Jesus was crucified and that he died and was buried and resurrected? Praise God. Well, that's the gospel. It's a good thing you believe that. If you don't believe that, you can't be saved. But did you know the Bible talked about that from 1,000 years before it ever happened? Jesus gave them a cue when he's about to die on the cross, and it shocked the centurion that was standing there. The centurion said, this has got to be the Son of God. And he wasn't a believer in Jesus. He was a Roman that believed in Hercules and those kinds of things. What he was saying was, this guy's like Hercules. Look at him. Because he never saw this before. You died on the cross from asphyxiation. You slump down. Your diaphragm is extended. Your breathing is shallow. You don't get enough oxygen. You die from oxygen deprivation. That's how they all died. That's why they broke the thieves' legs that were hanging by Jesus, because they wanted to get home for supper. They broke their legs. They slumped down, and they died from lack of oxygen. But in the middle of the final stages of that crucifixion, Jesus pulled up on the nails. You had to do that to get a big volume of air. And he cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And it interpreted means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there's been all kind of debate about that throughout the years. There's all kinds of things people say about that. Like, he felt God forsaken. He doesn't feel God forsaken. He's God. Like, it was God turning his face away because he couldn't stand to see what was happening. Jesus was God. His name means God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, God has become our salvation. Well, what was he crying out? What was the big deal? Why is that so important? In our Bible, that's the first verse of Psalms 22. And he might as well have pulled up and said, would you read Psalms 22? But there were no chapters and verses in the scrolls. If you wanted someone's attention in a certain passage, you gave them a verse above where you wanted them to read or in the beginning of that context passage. And he steered the direction. Nobody, none of the Bible scholars, none of the apostles, none of them broke out a scripture and said, he's quoting scripture. What is he saying that's so important? He wants to say it with his very last breath. Psalms 22 is an amazing thing. It starts with David speaking about his own situation. And David does say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he's talking about how separated he feels. But if you read that chapter and you're familiar with prophecy and how it works in the Bible, that speaker suddenly begins to take on another voice. And he begins to take on a voice of prophecy. And look at verse 14. This is Psalms 22 and 14. And this is describing from 1,000 years before the cross what happened on the cross. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. His shoulders are coming out of joint. His elbows are coming out of joint when he's slumping down on those spikes. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. His heart was thumping like it was entombed in something. He said, it feels like it's covered in wax. My heart can hardly beat. Well, what happens is when you're having oxygen deprivation, your heart has to work harder and your respiration has to work harder and you're not getting it done. And so you start having a fluid buildup. What you're having is classic water buildup around your heart and water buildup in places where it never should be. Remember when they plunged the spear in Jesus' side? What came out? Blood and water, which was a powerful type of baptism. But you're not supposed to, if you punch yourself in the heart with a knife, you're supposed to get blood, just good, rich, red blood, nothing else. They got water out of there because he was having congestive heart failure and water was getting all up around his heart. He said, my heart is like wax. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. Thou hast brought me to the dust of death. For dogs, that's what they call Gentiles, have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked, that's what they call the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. Look at this. They pierced my hands and my feet. David is the prophet. David is the writer. But David never had his hands and feet pierced. But we know somebody that did have his hands and feet pierced. And David is a prophet of God. And from 1,000 years out, he's telling us this is what it's going to look like on the cross. And if somebody had heard him at the foot of Calvary and would have opened up the scroll of the psalm, they would have said, this man is the fulfillment of what the Bible talked about. He is the, and if they had read the whole of the psalm, they would have known that he was the Son of God. He said, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. And look at verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Jesus shouted that psalm right before he died. And if you would have been watching, you would have seen them pierce his hands and his feet. And you would have seen them gamble for his garment at the foot of the cross. I want you to know he's not asking you to come empty-handed and empty-headed. When you come to an embrace with his gospel, he gives you the foundation and the platform for an intelligent faith. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Oh, if you love his word, let's clap our hands and bless his name. What a good God. Praise God. Lindsay, come and help. We're about done. Praise God. Praise God. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, 17 and 18. Jesus gives signs for what's going to happen when people receive the Holy Ghost and come into an experience with God. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Verse 17. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. How many of you have ever received the Holy Ghost speaking in other tongues? Do you know there's nearly a billion people on the earth right now that have had the manifestation of speaking in tongues in their life? I want you to understand, this prophecy was given in Isaiah 700 years before Jesus. It's reaffirmed right here 2,000 years ago. And right now, when somebody comes to God, lifts up their hands, opens their heart, and begins to believe, as they open their mouth to praise, God pours out His Spirit, and they begin to speak in other languages as the Spirit of God gives them the utterance. I'm still tickled by, and I'm still rejoicing in. 2 weeks ago on a Saturday morning, we had a men's prayer breakfast, and as we were praying with 30 or 40 of the guys over there, we started getting a little loud, and everybody started talking in tongues. There was a guy on Brother Dennis's paint crew. He was up in a Sunday school class, and he put his ear up against the door, a hollow wooden door, and that sound just started reverberating in his ear. And as he heard it, he said, they are speaking in tongues. And as he began to listen in on that, his jaw began to shake. His lips began to quiver. And he started speaking in tongues for the very first time in his life. I just want to stop and say, that can happen to you today. You can receive the Spirit of God. Just like the prophet said, just like Jesus said, just like everybody did in the book of Acts. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. By faith. By faith, by faith. But my faith didn't come from an academic setting. And my faith didn't come just out of the air, just because mama said so. My faith is rooted in the Word of God. And I want you to know something and understand it. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but this Word is never going to pass away. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. How do you know that? Because everything else He said He was going to do, He's done. I believe that everything else that He said that is yet to come, it's going to happen just like He said it was going to happen. Now, I know some of you are a little bit jaded because people have let you down. But I've got to come and tell you today, Jesus never let anybody down. His Word has never failed. His Word has never fallen to the earth. But it always does exactly what God has sent it forth to do. Praise God. He said they're going to speak with new tongues. And He said they shall lay hands on the sick. I'm in verse 18. And they shall recover. I could do a little study here on drinking deadly things and handling snakes. But let me just tell you, don't tempt God. If you're like Paul and you start a fire and the snake comes out and gets you, you weren't looking for him. You, like Paul, can shake him off in the fire. I believe that with all my heart. But playing with snakes is a bad idea. I knew that when I was real little, and I didn't have the Holy Ghost then. But let's go here. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Praise God. Brother Ronnie, I don't want to use you up, but man, I just want to celebrate you. Let's stand up. You know, I heard that there's a national news correspondent that's known internationally that is suffering from multiple myeloma right now. And so this past week, I was listening on Fox News, and they did a really nice magazine piece on what it does and how tough it is and how incurable it is. And we're 2 years away from it now? We're 2 years away from Brother Ronnie losing all his strength at work, could barely work. They said he had lesions on his brain. He was showing all the symptoms of having what claimed the life of his father and his brother. And we just said, come here. Now you listen, Brother Kent. Listen close. We brought him to the altar every service. Because I don't know how to fix that. And science doesn't know how to fix that. And the medical community doesn't know how to fix that. And we just started praying. Just started laying hands on him. Not some special bishop from a far-flung place. Not some special evangelist that has a name that everybody knows. But just the people of God. The Word of God said, these signs shall follow them that believe. Just ordinary people in the kingdom of God were laying their hands on him. And all of a sudden, he started feeling better. And all of a sudden, the doctor said, you're looking better. And the signs and the symptoms are looking better. And we're 2 years out of that right now. And he's He's like Caleb, who at 80 years of age still had his natural strength. He's like Moses at 120. His natural vision was not abated. Well, you do have glasses on. His natural strength was not abated. I want you to know. Now, how many of you know someone that has been miraculously healed by the power of God and by the name of Jesus? Praise God. Now, this is a small Christian community here, but you can replicate that all over this country and all over the world. And I'm just telling you, you couldn't find a book big enough to hold the records of miraculous healings that take place. You say, why are you talking about this? Because I've never seen anything like it in all my life until I walked into an apostolic church. I said, what are they doing? They're laying hands on people. They're anointing them with oil. They're praying for them according to the word of God. I've got a file at home from a little lady 35 years ago that was dying in a hospital in Baton Rouge. Relatively young lady, had a wreck. And I got the file. The doctor, the surgeon, he keeps going in and trying to repair and going in and trying to repair until he says, it's like tissue paper. I can't make it hold. I can't fix this. And her prognosis is grave. 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 Somewhere in the middle of the night, they started pulling out tubes. They started pulling out IVs. They started feeding her a little of this and a little of that. She's up and she's walking. And I love doctors and I love nurses and I love all that the medical community does. And I'm glad that people know how to do the work. But isn't it nice when God just reaches in and says, I hear your prayer. He doesn't do that every time. But he does it sometimes. And he does it enough that it is a sign unto us. These signs shall follow. What are signs for? Signs are for faith. What was all that about Israel for? He said, and it shall be a sign to the nations. And it shall be a sign of the people. It's so that you can see and something begins to burgeon and grow and prosper in your heart. And it's the faith of God in our lives. And we believe God. And we understand the big things that he's done. And we know in our little lives, he surely can handle these things. So although I don't know what they're hanging on, and I don't know how the mechanics work, by faith, we understand, we know that the world was made and everything in it by things that do not appear, by things that are not seen, but they were made by the word of God. You know what faith is for you today? Faith is a bridge to get you from where you are to where God's called you to be. Faith is a bridge to get you from where you are standing now in your lack and in your want and what God has for you. The bridge work of faith today. If you can just, you don't have to believe him all the way. The poor man in the Bible said, Lord, I believe you, but there's a whole lot I don't believe. Help thou my unbelief. And Jesus was so gracious and so good to work with him at that level. If you've got just a tiny bit of faith today, I want to encourage you. You bring that mountain of a problem down to this altar. You come on right now. You bring that big problem that's pressing you and harassing you and stealing the sleep from your eyes. You bring that problem right now and just say, Lord, I don't understand how you're going to do this, but I'm coming today because I believe you. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. I know you made the stars in the heaven. I know you made the earth and everything that's in it. God, I know you made every creature, great and small. And I know you can take care of me right now. right now, somebody come on down to an altar, expecting something from God, believing something from God. Come on right now and let God touch your life and lay his hand on you and breathe in you. Hallelujah. Just begin to tell him with your praise today. God, I praise you. I don't know how, but I worship you. I don't know how you'll do it, but I praise you for it, oh God. Come on, lift up a voice. Lift up your praise. Let your faith be in your worship. Let your faith be in your praise today.
I'm on a dance, dance.
Somebody by the hand and worship a little bit.
Not ashamed to praise the Lord.
Hey.
Let me see you clap your hands.
Hey.
If you're not ashamed to praise the Lord, let me see you stomp your feet.
Mighty, mighty God.
If you're not ashamed to praise the Lord, oh yeah. Come on and wave your hands.
If you're not ashamed
to praise the Lord, let me see you leap for joy. Come on and stomp your feet.
Clap your hands.